I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. Revelation 13. I'm sharing a few messages about signs of the times in the book of Revelation. And tonight, we will look at some verses from chapters 13 and 18. I think you'll see that as you read prophecy, you get the idea. It's almost like reading the current newspaper, because so many of these prophecies are being fulfilled right before our eyes. All right, beginning in verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the sea, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understand calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Join me in prayer. Father, I pray for your enlightenment as we look into this prophecy. And we pray, Lord, that we will be faithful in expounding its truth and helping your people to understand the times in which we are living. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One time, some religious leaders came to Jesus asking for a sign, evidently to prove his authority. And Jesus pointed out that they regularly look into the signs of the sky to determine what the weather will be. And then he said in Matthew 6:13, "Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." The signs of the first coming of Jesus, the signs that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, were being visibly presented again and again, and yet they did not recognize the signs of the first coming of Jesus. Well, even so, there will be signs pointing to the second coming of Jesus. And we have a responsibility both to know what the signs are and then to recognize the signs as they appear. The Bible says that the coming of Jesus will be like a thief in the night. But 1 Thessalonians 5:4 says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." Why is that? Because we can see the signs of the times, the signs of the return of our Lord. And so tonight we're going to look at two other types of signs based on the book of Revelation that indicate the fact that we are, I think, getting very close to the return of Jesus Christ. Four times in the book of revelation, Jesus said, I am coming quickly. Now, if he said that 4,000 years ago, it's getting very close now. A day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and so we can understand his statement in light of that. And it may not be very soon. But I think as you see these prophecies tonight, you'll get the feeling that the return of Christ is getting very, very close. Now, I want you to see one of the signs of the times that I see based on Revelation chapter 13, and that is the practice of universal mandates. We have two examples right here in this text of Scripture. The first is found in verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. In these days of the Antichrist, there will be universal mandates. There will be no exceptions. Everyone must have the mark of the beast. And that phrase, mark of the beast, is found 8 times in the book of Revelation, and so it's very important. And then there's a second mandate. This is the ultimate mandate in the last of verse 15. He will cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Talking about a mandate, you either worship the beast or die. That's a mandate, isn't it? Well, who is this beast of prophecy in Revelation chapter 13? Well, actually, Revelation 13 have two beasts. The first beast, I believe, is the Antichrist. We read about him in verses 1 to 8. The second beast is spoken of in our text tonight that I've just read to you. He's the Antichrist sidekick, we might say. He is a religious leader that unites all the false religions of the world to ultimately worship and pay and give allegiance to the Antichrist, who will be proclaimed as the Savior of the world. This diabolical duo will both defy God and deceive the masses. I find it interesting that leaders like this are likened unto beasts. This description of the Antichrist in verses 1 to 2. Again, he's called a beast. He's not called the Savior of the world. He's actually like a beast. And this is not new to Scripture. We preach through the book of Daniel, and several times Daniel describe and liken world leaders, powerful world leaders, to beast. And you know, the history of man is this, that when leaders become extremely powerful, they use that power to gain more power. They use that power to satisfy their lust for not only power, but also wealth and pleasure and adulation from the people. You know, our founding fathers were students of history, and they understood the history of powerful leaders and what they're capable of. And so they established a system of government whereby the power of our leaders would be limited. They divided our federal government into 3 co-equal branches. And in the 10th Amendment, they said that all power not stipulated in the Constitution belongs to the states. Unless it's assigned to the federal government, it's belonged to the states. And so power in our country is distributed. We can have no dictators as long as we follow our Constitution. And that is one thing that has made America great. And so one of the signs of the times, though, is a growing acceptance, because the world will accept these mandates. The world, by and large, will follow these mandates to get the mark of the beast and to worship the image of the beast. I heard an Australian health official actually say that their mandates were in keeping with the new world order. And our focus tonight is going to be on that mandate to receive the mark of the beast. Now consider with me the nature of this mark. The word translated mark actually is based on the Greek word that refers to a sharp instrument. And so it would refer to an instrument that would be used to engrave an image. It was used of graven images. It was used of tattoos where ink would be engraved with the help of sharp instruments into the skin. On the other hand, the fact that the word is based on the Greek word for something sharp, it could even refer to a microcomputer chip implanted under the skin. We already have the technology for that. It's called the VeraChip, a radio frequency identification device that can be scanned with a special reader. The FDA approved, I understand, the VeraChip implanted for medical use, and I think your dog probably has something like that implanted into your dog. But what is the nature of this mark? What's this mark about anyway, both historically and prophetically? Well, one, it is actually a mark of ownership and allegiance, especially, as I will point out to you, its historical and prophetic purposes. You see, the mark was used as a brand on animals, a mark of ownership. The mark was also used as a mark of ownership upon slaves. Sometimes slaves would wear a clay tablet, and the tablet would be engraved with the name of the slave and the name of their owner. Sometimes a permanent brand or tattoo on slaves as a mark of ownership was also practiced in the Roman world. Then furthermore, in the last days, I will believe it will be a mark of loyalty and allegiance to the Antichrist, and it will be on the hand or the forehead, as we see in this scripture. Even so, as the Antichrist demands absolute allegiance and essentially becomes the master of the world, even so, Satan wants to enslave people. He wants to enslave people into sin. He wants to enslave people into an occult or a false religion. And there's only one person who can deliver us from the enslavement of sin, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one person that can deliver someone from being enslaved by some cult or false religion, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And so the mark of the beast is a mark of ownership and allegiance that will be demanded. It's also a mark of identification. The vast majority, I suppose, especially in urban settings of people, already have some form of ID. And a few years ago, not that many years ago, the Social Security ID system was strengthened to where if your child 2 years and older did not have a Social Security number, guess what would happen? You couldn't claim them as an exemption on your income taxes. And so economic pressure to make sure that your children have a Social Security number, that's not the mark of the beast. But what I'm saying is we're moving in this direction, you understand. And then since the September 11th attacks, there's been more concern about strengthening our national ID system. And so Congress established the Real ID. And some of you probably have that on your driver's license. And by 2023, you have to if you're going to fly on planes, or perhaps they'll still accept a passport as an alternative. And as we are seeing, especially in the last several years, mass migration, where people are pouring into countries and you don't know who these people are, you can imagine how beneficial it would be if there was some kind of a universal ID. And so I believe that it's quite likely that the mark of the beast will function in that capacity of a universal ID. And of course, cards can be counterfeited. But if it's implanted, if it's engraved, and only the government has that technology to do it, then that will make counterfeiting that much more difficult. And you can also see why it would be on the back of your hand. It makes scanning easy. And facial biometric software can identify people's face and their eyes. And of course, that would be another reason why the alternative would be upon your forehead. And so that's the nature of the mark, but also note the necessity of the mark. It will be universally required. It will be mandated. Again, verse 16 says, He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. There will be no exceptions. None. That emphasis is very clear. There's no exceptions. Everybody will have to have it. It will be absolutely mandated. The Antichrist goal is world domination and unity under his leadership. He will demand worship of one person and everyone receiving the same mark. It will be a display of solidarity and allegiance and loyalty to this dynamic leader of the last days. But it will be not only universally required, but it will be economically required. Economic pressure will be used to basically force people to take this mark of the beast. It says in verse 17, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Economic pressure can be very useful in getting people to do what governments want you to do. In 1913, we passed an amendment that allowed the federal government to directly tax the citizens of the United States. So guess what happened when that was done? They take money from the states, and then they say, okay, states, if you want this money, you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that. In 1965, we established Medicare. And Medicare has been great. You know, there's a lot of good things about Medicare, but they collect a tax, and then what does the federal government do? They say that every hospital, every doctor's office, every medical institution that receives Medicare funding must do and follow federal guidance. That's how it works. Economic pressure. And so the day is coming when if you don't have the mark of the beast, the slogan will be no seal, no sale for you. A president in Istanbul said this, a college president in Istanbul said, you cannot understand and you cannot know that the most terrible instrument of persecution ever devised is an innocent ration card. If they please, you can be starved to death, or if they please, you can be dispossessed of everything you have. For you cannot trade, you cannot buy, you cannot sell without permission. And could it be that another function of the mark of the beast is to ration the sale of goods? You look back in chapter 6, verse 6 that we shared last Sunday night, where a quart of wheat is going to cost a day's wage. There will be scarcity of food, scarcity of goods. You can understand how the mark of the beast, you can't buy or sell, because it could be a rationing system as well. And the fact that this is going to be a worldwide thing indicates and points to the formation of a worldwide economic system, which basically is already here, partly due to the internet. And leaders have even spoken about their belief that the pathway to world peace is economic interdependence. President Gorbachev said in 1991, military security might be assured through economic interdependence that makes confrontation unprofitable. Political union and peace can be achieved through economic interdependence. If China were to invade and take control of Taiwan, what is the United States going to do? Probably nothing, because we are so dependent on China. And how in the world government and business leaders allowed our country to get into this situation, the only explanation I can think of is that God said it was going to happen in prophecy, where we would have globally interdependent economies, where the mark of the beast could become a reality. And the fact that the mark of the beast will contain a number is, again, one reason why you can't buy or sell, because through your ID number that identifies you and your bank account and so forth, again, it all points to something else that we're seeing unfold before our eyes, and that is a cashless society. There are records of the planners of society beginning this transition to cashless society as far back as 1984. If hard currency is no longer used, then governments will have much greater control over economic transactions. And technology is already available to make cash and even checks obsolete. You know that most young adults today hardly ever write a check. You know, use cash only for very small transactions, if then. And not only is the banking industry in favor of moving toward a cashless society, but the IRS is as well. There's a lot of unreported income that's because people are paid cash under the table. There's a lot of criminal activity financially that is conducted by cash. In fact, it's estimated that 25% of all cash transactions are criminal in nature. If you could do away with cash, then you could increase revenues to pay for all the programs that governments are offering today. And then the pandemic comes along. And what did we see? No cash. Pay with credit card or debit card, please. You know, we're seeing us move more and more in that direction. And again, the technology for a fully cashless society is already here. Microsoft has patented a new cryptocurrency system using body activity data. The patent describes a system where a device can verify whether the body activity data satisfies one or more conditions set by the cryptocurrency system and award cryptocurrency to the user whose body activity data is verified. You won't need to remember a password. You won't have to have a card. Just from your biometric data, that's all that the transaction would need. It's already here, folks. And we are moving, and we've seen it during the pandemic. We are moving in this direction of mandates that are increasingly universal. A COVID vaccine mandate, though not yet universal, which only 6 months ago our president and others said they wouldn't do. It's being forced on government employees, government contractors, and employees of larger businesses. And basically they're saying, get the vaccine or lose your job. And it's already happening. Economic pressure, mandates by means of economic pressure. And the universality of the mandate is what's mind-boggling. Even those who have already had COVID, who have antibodies, which an Israeli study demonstrated, people that have the COVID antibodies are 27 times better protected against the Delta variant than the vaccine immunity, and yet that's not good enough. No, everybody's got to have it. It doesn't matter. Universal. Now, I'm not saying that the vaccine is the mark of the beast. I'm not saying that the mandate is the same as the mandate that we see here. All I'm saying is you see the direction that the world is going. We are getting closer and closer to the return of Jesus. And then we also read in the last of verse 17 into verse 18 the number of the mark, 666. Cheryl and I visited a state library in Tennessee, and my card had 666. They were going to, I said, no thank you. And the guy understood, and he gave me the next one. But anyway, 666, what's significant about 666? Well, one thing, of course, is this, that the perfect number that represents God is 7. Amen. 6 is the number of man. Man was created on the 6th day. The statue in Daniel was 60 cubits tall, 6 cubits wide. And I even read where it was the music to be played where you bow down to worship the image was played by 6 instruments. Man and the Antichrist himself, though he proclaims himself to be the Savior of the world, he is no Christ. He falls short. And the repetition of 666 in Scripture is one way to have a superlative. He really falls short. And I don't have time to go into how the numerical value of a name could add up to 666 and would help identify the Antichrist. That's not the purpose of my message tonight. But hear this. If anyone that hears this message is not yet born again, let me tell you, we're getting closer and closer to the return of Jesus. We're getting closer and closer to the time where if you don't get saved now, you may never get saved. Because the tribulation period is a time of vast deception. And so, the mark of the beast and what it represents, and what is associated with it is a one of the signs of the times. We're moving in that direction. But finally tonight, one other sign of the time. Turn over to chapter 18. We saw how economic pressure will be used to mandate the mark of the beast. But we see in chapter 18 a glimpse of the world economy of the last days. And now look at verse 2. We read that a mighty angel proclaims with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. It is not a prophecy that ancient Babylon or its kingdom will be reborn and rebuilt, but rather Babylon in Scripture and especially Revelation is representative of the kingdom of the Antichrist, a kingdom in defiance and rebellion against God, a kingdom that makes man God and the Antichrist God. It represents the social, cultural, political, and economic life of a kingdom alienated from the life of God. And as Babylon was the capital of ancient Babylon, the empire, even so Antichrist, no doubt, will have a capital city as well. I won't take as much time with this, but I want to point out from chapter 18 some glimpses of the economy and the economic system of the world in the time of the Antichrist, and you'll see how we're getting close to that time. One is that political leaders will be enriched by the Antichrist. Verse 9 says, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Now, Babylon here is personified as a woman, and political leaders will commit spiritual adultery with this kingdom called Babylon. They will worship the beast instead of the one true God. But it also says they live luxuriously with her. In other words, the Antichrist basically will be telling world leaders, you support me and I'll support you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. And one way that the Antichrist will make it profitable for these world leaders to support him is by enriching them. Enriching them. Of course, we've seen examples of how kings and dictators basically become extremely wealthy because of their power to do so. But even democratically elected political leaders can become pretty wealthy, can't they? The salary of a United States senator is $174,000, which living in Washington, D.C. is not that much money. And yet, President Biden, who has been a senator most of his life, has a total wealth of at least $9 million. And there are other, Republican, Democrat, it doesn't matter, how political leaders can profit from their political power. And we see that here in the book of Revelation. And no wonder they weep over the fall of the kingdom of the Antichrist, because that means the loss of their political and economic power. Something else we see is that big business will form an alliance with the Antichrist. The last of verse 3 says, the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. As the Antichrist gains more power over the economy of the world, those businesses that support him will share in the profits and become extremely rich. By the way, the word translated merchants especially refers to those who sell in other places, in other countries, rather than a local standalone retailer. So we're talking about big business here, exporters. And so this is a prophecy of the marriage between big business and big government. And once again, I think this world pandemic has kind of set the stage for this. What has happened as a result of the pandemic? Many small businesses have been hurt, even gone out of business. The big businesses like Amazon and Walmart and others, big tech firms, have become richer during the pandemic. Makes me think of Gomer Pyle. Surprise, surprise, surprise. You know? Somebody's kind of cooking this thing up, you know, it seems like to me. And something else that I've observed is that big business has learned that when you support whoever's in political power, you will profit even more. And that's going to be repeated. That's going to happen. And the prophecy, I believe, indicates that. And then thirdly, note the characteristics of end times merchants. They will engage in national and international trade. Verse 11 says, "And the merchants of the earth will weep, for no one buys their merchandise anymore." And again, that merchandise refers to exports. The word even refers to that which is conveyed on a ship. And in the last of verse 17, it says, "Every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and his many as trade by sea stood far off." Here again we see a global economy where massive amounts of goods are shipped by ships. And again we see that the modern economy is largely dependent on large cargo ships. What's been in the news lately? The supply chain problems. We got cargo ships just out in the sea waiting for weeks sometimes just to get to the port to be unloaded. Larger ships can hold 20,000 large shipping containers, which are offloaded at the port and put on rail and in trucks and shipped throughout the country. Yes, they will engage in national and international trade. And of course, once again, we get the picture that they will become rich. Verse 3, they become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Verse 15, they will be made rich by her. Why are they weeping? Well, it says in verse 17, "For in one hour such great riches came to nothing." Verse 19, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth." Doesn't that sound like today? These mega exporters becoming rich? 2020, Jeff Bezos' net worth soared to $171 billion. You know, when I was growing up, we would dream about being a millionaire. A millionaire? A billion is 1,000 million. 1,000 million. And he has $171 billion in wealth. And there's others as well. They become rich. They become the great men of the earth. Verse 23, "For your merchants were the great men of the earth." Have you noticed how these wealthy businessmen become highly influential in politics and not just business? Mark Zuckerberg is a very wealthy man, and I'm speaking on Facebook, so I probably should keep quiet, but still, he has a lot of influence, including the potential, if not realized, of influencing elections. great men of the earth will be among these who become wealthy. Well, I close with this. Note God's judgment upon these merchants. When you sell your soul to the devil, expect the judgment of God. Those who make these alliances with the Antichrist will suffer the same fate as the Antichrist. His kingdom will be destroyed. Verses 9 and 18 refer to the smoke of her burning. Verse 11 says, "And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore." Their total economic kingdom and wealth will come crashing down. You know, God says, "You reap what you sow." They supported the Antichrist in the demand that you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And now no one will buy from them anymore. It will all come to an end. And the last of verse 4 indicates that they will partake of the plagues of the wrath of God described in chapter 16. But I want you to notice a contrast in verse 4. "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." Now, folks, there's a general principle in Scripture that it is never God's will for His people to suffer the wrath with unbelievers. Lot was removed from Sodom before the wrath of God fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus, in the Olivet Discourse, told His followers that when you see the armies marching on Jerusalem, flee! Get out of Jerusalem. You don't want to stay in Jerusalem. Flee for your safety. Flee for your life. And those that did, no doubt, suffered far better fate than those that stayed in Jerusalem. And even so, that same principle is expressed here in verse 4. And so God promises His people that they are not to partake in His wrath, but He will deliver us from the wrath to come. I believe that the signs of the times point to the reality that we could be very close to the return of Jesus. And if His coming is truly imminent, His coming, of course, could be at any moment. But if we only have perhaps a short time left, what does that mean? That means that we need to make sure we're spiritually healthy in these days in which we're living. We need to strengthen the health of our churches. We need to finish the mandate to proclaim the gospel to all nations. And because of the coming of Christ is near or likely near, if there's anyone that is not saved, you better be saved before it's everlastingly too late. And we're going to invite you to trust Jesus as your Savior, whether you're hearing in person or hearing online. Jesus is coming soon. The days that we're marching toward will become increasingly dark, I believe, increasingly deceptive. You better be saved while you can. The Bible predicts apostasy in the church in the latter days. You better be saved while you can. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You declare the end from the beginning, that we are not surprised by what takes around us because we see it in prophecy. And so, Lord, I pray that You will help us to be discerning of the times in which we're living, that we'll be more committed to serve You in the time that we have left, to be on task of being a witness and being on mission for You. And I pray that if there's anyone that hears this message that's not saved, that You will bring heavy conviction upon them and help them to truly repent and believe in Jesus. I pray in Jesus.